Now, having said that, there are two questions. First of all, about the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, we are not able to choose the name Allah for the children. But for other attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, people can refer to the great scholars and authorities that they follow. But usually the scholars, they say that it's permitted for you to choose such names. For example, Rahman, for example, is a name for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But according to some scholars, it's better to not to choose the names which only belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And
for example, Allah.
No, for Allah it's not allowed. But for other names like Rahman, like Rahim, like Yazdan in Persian language, for example.
These are the attributes of Allah.
Yeah. Okay. It's better for, I'm referring to the viewpoints of some of the great scholars of our time. They say that it's better for you not to choose the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But because of the fact that it's not only the name of Allah, it's not haram, it's not forbidden, but it's better for people not to choose such names. But now the main question is about the names which begin with abd.
Yes.
And of course, when they are added to the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, it's okay. Abdul Rahman is the servant
Abdullah.
Of Allah, Abdullah. But now the question is about adding the name of Ahab to the name of the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt or great people like Hadad Abbas alayhi salam.
Or Abdul Rasul, for example.
And Abdul Nabi, for example. Yeah. First of all, the first point is that such names are not mentioned in the narrations as recommended names.
Yes.
Okay. So, as I mentioned, in the narrations, there are some names which are recommended, especially the name of Muhammad. There are many narrations in this regard, that especially if you have, some sons, you are highly recommended to name at least one of them after the name of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. But names like Abdul Hussein, Abdul Ali, or Ghulam Ali, Ghulam Abbas, Ghulam Rida, they are not mentioned in the narrations as the recommended names. This is the first point. But doesn't mean that we are not allowed to name our children after such names. The answer is negative. It's not haram. It's not forbidden. Now, some of the non-Shi'as, they have argued that by naming your children like Abdul Hussein or Ghulam Rida or Ghulam Abbas, you are as if you are acting polytheism. Because you say that my child is the servant or he is worshipping Imam Hussein alayhi salam or Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam. And this is an act of shirk or polytheism. But the point is that, first of all, the word abd has different meanings in Arabic language. Only one of them is to worship. The other name is, serving another person.
Yes.
Or, to be his servant, not in the meaning of, in the sense of worshipping him, but to serve him. And we have both cases in the Noble Book of Quran, both understanding of the word abd. For example, in chapter Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O the people, u'budu rabbakum. Here, u'budu means worship your Lord. Or, qala inni abdullah atani al-kitab, chapter Maryam, verse 30. He says, I'm the abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I only worship him, and he has given me the book. But again, we have in chapter Nahl, verse 75, Daraballahu mathalan abdan mamlukan. Allah sets forth a parable. Consider an abd. Here, abd means a slave, a person who serves another person. When we're talking about the concept of slavery in the past, the slave didn't worship the master. He just served him. And the same notion has been mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran. Daraballahu mathalan abdan mamlukan. A slave, the property of another.
Quran questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So the point is that when we are naming, or some people name their children like Abdul Hussein or Abdul Ali or Abdul Rasul, they do not mean for sure the first understanding of the concept of Abd. I mean, if you ask the parents that, do you mean that your child is going to worship Imam al-Hussein instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They will laugh. I mean, the answer is very clear. They just mean that I'm naming him after the names of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt just to continue and, serve the cause of Imam al-Hussein alayhi
salam. As a sign of respect, isn't
it? As a sign of respect, exactly. So this is a wrong understanding of the concept of abd or ibadah in the names of some people. For sure, they do not mean worshipping.
Yes.
For sure, they do not mean taking them instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Lord. They just mean, serving them and serving their cause and the school of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim
salam. So if we got any name like Abdullah or Asadullah or something like that, okay? So because the name Allah is over there, is it allowed to touch it without wuzu or something?
No. When it comes to the name of Allah, it's not allowed.
Allowed, okay.
According to the books of jurisprudence.
That's right. That's why, for example, the writing style of Allah will be changed from Allah to Allah in some of the words, mm-hmm. isn't it? It is because to omit such a problem. For example, Abdullah is not written with Allah. We can't say with two lam, but with one lam, okay?
It's a matter of difference.
There have been some ways in order to solve such a problem.
Yeah, but again, still it is a matter of difference among Shia scholars.
Uh-huh.
If that name or one alif with three dots, for example, they are respected, we are not allowed to touch it without wudu, it's a matter of difference among the Shia scholars.
That's right, okay.
But
all in all, in Islam, we are recommended to select good names for
our children
and nice descend names for our children. That's right. Okay.
So some people, again, may say that, okay, if the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam were alive, then we could name our children as the slave of them, just as a person who served them. But the point is that, as I mentioned, Abdul Hussein, for example, doesn't mean the servant or a slave of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in a physical understanding of the word.
Yes.
If you are a person after Abdul Hussein, for example, meaning that you want your child to continue the way of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, to take him as the role model, to serve his cause, to serve the school of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And of course, we believe that the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, like all the martyrs, they are alive, spiritually speaking.
And unfortunately, some people went to extreme because they named, for example, the names of the animals as the slaves of the, for example, Aimma or Prophet, for example, Kalb Ali or something like that, okay? Yeah. These are, again, not accepted
of
at
course.
All in
of
Islam.
Course. And, I mean, this is for sure that we are not allowed to choose some names which will give a bad name out of the school of the
Ahlul Bayt. Even if it is, for example, attached to the name of an imam.
Exactly.
Okay.
That's the point. Doesn't make any difference.
Okay.
And the other point that I would like to share that and this has been mentioned by the scholars, by some of the scholars as well, that although mentioned that it's okay to choose the names like Abdul Hussein or Ghulam Rida, Ghulam Abbas for our children, and this is a true, we mentioned the reason because we do not mean worshipping, we just mean serving. But still, in some contexts, in maybe some places, some regions, even the name of Abdul Hussein may bring some misunderstanding for the people in that specific region, neighborhood, whatever. So people are encouraged that they should think that whether this naming will bring any problem or any misunderstanding of the school of the Ahlul Bayt or not. If this is going to bring about any problem, then again, they are recommended to choose other names.
That's right.
But all in all, when we're talking about the Shia community and environment and a country, for example, then there is no problem.
Even our Sunni brethren, we have, for example, Abdelmanaf, isn't it? Isn't it?
Yeah, that's true.
Or for example, I don't know, we got some names that are attributed to some of the, for example, caliphs or great ulama of Ahle Tasannun. Even over there, there might be such a problem too, isn't it?
Those people who accuse Shia of this naming, like Abdul Hussein, the point about them is that we have some great Sunni scholars who have mentioned that it's okay to name your child as following. For example, Abdul Ka'ba, Abdul Dar, Abdul Ali, Abdul Hassan.
Yes.
It's been mentioned, for example, in the Hayatul Muhtaj, Al-Shafi'i, volume 8, page 148. He says that some people say that this naming is haram, is forbidden, because it may, I mean, lead to a kind of polytheism. But the viewpoint of the author is that, no, it is permitted because you are showing your respect to these places and to these people. The same has been mentioned in I'adat al-Talibin, volume 2, page 337. And some other scholars, for example, in Hawash al-Sherwani, volume 9, page 373. This is one point. So some Sunni scholars, they also have mentioned explicitly that it's permitted to name your children like Abdul Ka'ba or Abdul Hassan. The other point is that we have great Sunni scholars whose name is Abdul Nabi.
Yes.
So whatever the Sunni scholars say about Abdul Nabi, we say the same thing about Abdul Hussein. For sure, they will say that we do not mean the one who worships the prophets. No,
yes.
Abdul Nabi means the person who serves the prophet, I mean, spiritually speaking, who serves the cause of the prophet, the religion of Islam.
Okay.
So we say the same thing about the name of Abdul Hussein and the similar ones. For example, among the great Sunni scholars whose name is similar ones, we have Abdul Nabi al-Maghribi al-Maliki. His name has been mentioned in several Sunni sources, for example, Shadarat al-Dhahab, volume 8, page 83. Qadi Abdul Nabi al-Ahmad, Sheikh Abdul Nabi bin Jama'a. Another name is Abdul Qais. It's been mentioned in Al-Isaba, one of the important Sunni sources, volume 4, page 380. The other great Sunni scholar is Abdul Nabi al-Qashashi al-Maqdisi. And also many other people whose name is Abdul Nabi. The other Sunni scholar's name is Muhammad Abdul Rasul.
Yes.
This has been mentioned in Fihris al-Fahares, volume 2, page 84. Abdul Muttalib.
Yes.
This is the name of another Sunni scholar and, of course, the grandfather of the Prophet. Volume 1. This has been mentioned in Tabaqat al-Muhaddithin, volume 1, page 189. And many others. So they are among some Sunni great scholars whose name is, Abdul Nabi, Abdul Rasul, Abdul Manaf, Abdul Muttalif. And among our contemporary Wahhabis, we have some famous people whose names are like this. For example, among one of the leaders of the Wahhabis is a person whose name is Abdul Rasul Sayyaf, and he's very famous. So the same explanation that they give, we say the same. And, of course, we do not accuse them of polytheism,
okay.
But the same is true about the names like Abdul Hussein.
Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh, for a nice elaboration. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. The another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن. القرآن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
The Connected World Part 2. Alarming observation being recognized even more widely by the scientific community. The scientific community, but also legal community. Several judgments have been rendered in favor of people suffering from waves. In Toulouse, a court grants a disability pension to a woman recognized as electrohypersensitive. In Grenoble, a court orders removal of a new generation water meter connected to the house of a person who is also electrohypersensitive. And in Brescia, Italy, the Court of Cassation enforces payment of a disability pension to Innocente Marcolini, a business executive who acquired a tumor due to intensive cell phone use. Marcolini spent 6 hours a day on the phone. He developed an acoustic neuroma in the left ear. That is a benign tumor that had to be removed. He has the operation, but is not unscathed by it. Unable to work, he fought in court for a disability pension. The court ruled in his favor. This recognition by the court is a first. Marcolini received a disability pension of 80%, but today remains on the sidelines. In 2011, the International Cancer Research Center, an agency of WHO, classified electromagnetic fields from mobile, wireless, and Wi-Fi telephony as possible carcinogenic. One of the most recent cancer studies was sponsored by the American government through its National Toxicology Program. The goal? To study rats and mice subjected to mobile telephony radiation over a continuous 2-year period. We contacted Ron Melnick, the person who designed the research program. He responded to our questions from Connecticut.
We tested the null hypothesis being that there would not be a biological effect. The results from this say that we can now dismiss the null hypothesis because effects have been observed. The most important are that there were increases in brain tumors, gliomas, and increases in schwannomas of the heart. Schwannoma is the tissue of the nerve sheath, and these were found in the heart. There was also DNA damage observed in the brain cells of rats and mice. And the importance of this finding is its consistency with what has been reported for humans.
Would you say today that using a cell phone is dangerous?
I would say be cautious on how you use a cell phone. Children should be limited in the amount of use that they have of a cell phone, especially since the radiation can penetrate deeper and more intense in a child's brain. And a child's developing brain is more sensitive to an agent. My advice would be cautious about it. Take a precautionary measure. Use speaker sets on cell phones. Use headsets, text, except when driving. but try to keep the antenna away from the body.
Highlighting the risk of cancers confirms results from other human studies in Europe, studies concerning the advent of tumors and intensive telephone use. However, there are still many skeptics.
I don't think anyone wants to believe that what they are holding in their hand has a potential cancer risk. But right now, the scientific evidence is accumulating in the direction that there is a health risk.
Results of the study are still incomplete, but the American Toxicology Program made them public due to their significance. The final report is due in late 2017. One point has unanimity. Children are more vulnerable than adults to electromagnetic radiation. In France, a law forbids Wi-Fi in nurseries, but in Switzerland, things are not clear on the subject. Sonia and Karine both have three-year-old children in a private Geneva school with broad-based Wi-Fi with near 4G frequency, and they are fighting to replace Wi-Fi with a cable connection. The woman wouldn't disclose the name of their children's school. As concerns connectivity, the private foreshadows the general use of digital announced in public education. The Moser School accepts students after age 8, but in its classrooms, Wi-Fi is present and children all have a tablet, which allows them to do online exercises. But can we really be confident? In 2006, Basel and Bern universities analyzed 60-some studies on the dangers of cell phones. Researchers' discovery: studies financed by the industry observe negative health effects in 33% of cases. Publicly financed studies observe negative effects in 82% of cases. Conclusion? Results vary depending on the financing, casting doubt on researcher independence. In the Strasbourg Parliament, Green Deputy and PhD in biology, Michel Rivasi, denounces the phenomenon. Rivasi is fighting to create wave-free zones with no electromagnetic radiation. Switzerland has none except for this little building near Zurich. 20 people live here who are hypersensitive to waves, to chemicals and other pollutants. A building born of a long struggle led by Christian Schifferl. This building is unique in Europe. Cooperatively managed, it meets all the needs of a normal life for hypersensitive people. Like many hypersensitive to waves, Christian Schifferl is also sensitive to chemical products and must often take shelter inside to avoid breathing perfume or detergent odors from visitors. But as for radiation, he feels safe. Conventional buildings, however, are permeable to electromagnetic fields. Our houses are rife with appliances whose radiation penetrates walls. So, some wants to know what to expect. Pierre Debouchet visits the Breda family to provide an update on the intensity of their exposure. With his analyzer, the engineer measures low-frequency fields emitted by appliances and high-frequency from the telephone and Wi-Fi. First test. With the microwave oven. Next, the turn of the little Bluetooth speaker. And then the induction cooking range, which emits low frequencies. Other advice from the engineer: turn off the Wi-Fi at night and put cell phones on airplane mode while sleeping. Disconnected, they still work as an alarm clock. These precautionary measures Sustine Berger didn't use until 2011, the year he became intolerant to electromagnetic fields. Since, this mechanical engineer had to learn to adapt. He invested tens of thousands of francs to protect himself. Shields on windows, carbon insulating paint on walls, insulating electrical circuits. All to protect himself from radiation. His house is healthy, like an island in a world that feels more and more hostile. As for Lynn and Mary Lou, they learned to limit exposure due to their father's problem. Being hypersensitive in a world connected and growing fast is to be resigned to living on the margin. At the dawn of the 5G era, which will require even more powerful transmission capacity, warnings from the scientific community is even more precise. Some will judge this caution as excessive, but it's more difficult to ignore the effects imputable to this technology. What price are we willing to pay to continue to benefit?
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم dear ladies and gentlemen welcome back to your program this is Youth Station I am Asma
Choo Choo Kachoo it's a Youth yes. Station for you I'm Muzaffar why do you always forget the slogan it's like the most important part
no I just leave it for you you know right. when you're here I can't do it
you want to say it you just
you have
just
the honor
back.
Of that slogan it's your mark
By the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So, yes, how are you doing, brother?
I'm good. I'm good. I've got coffee. I've got a microphone in front of me. I'm good.
So you're good. Today's topic is technically on something which I guess, you know, nowadays, do people care about the relationship between a male and female? Is it still a matter of discussion?
Like, in what sense?
In what sense? In friendship sense.
Oh, like, can a man and a woman, a boy and a girl be friends?
Yeah.
Well, do you think they can be friends? Just friends? No. Hell no. It's impossible. It doesn't happen.
So why many people are saying there is a friendship between a boy and a girl?
Eventually, they're going to fall into haram.
Uh-huh.
Or one of them is going to have feelings for the other one and it won't be returned and that will cause some sort of sorrow. Mm-hmm. A boy and a girl cannot be friends. What do you mean by friends? You can't be friends. What are you youths out there? If you have a friend who is also a girl, that's a girlfriend. Mm-hmm. You're doing something wrong there. Stop.
So what happens to the students in the school when boys and girls are together and they just work like friends?
In, like, school, in mixed
yeah,
schools?
Yeah, yeah.
Like, in the West?
Yeah.
No, they're never just friends. All sorts of horrible things happen.
So, what are the consequences of girls and boys being friends?
Lots of
consequences. So, we made it straight that there is no friendship between...
Okay, let's define friendship here.
Like, let's go through friendship.
They can be acquaintances, mm-hmm. they can know each other, co-workers,
yeah,
for example. And we know each other.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I might help you with something. You might help me with something. We might say, Salaamu Alaikum. That's different. That's not friendship. Friendship is, oh, I've got this thing on my mind. I need to discuss it with somebody. Let me talk to my friend who is the opposite gender.
Yeah.
And I want to spend more time with it. Let me just go to the coffee shop with that person who's the opposite gender.
Mm-hmm.
Let me go to the park with them. Let me play with them. Let me, you know.
So this is not
friendship. Let's watch a movie together. That's friendship. That's spending unnecessary time together in order to socialize.
So you say there is no friendship between them.
I'm saying that if
this is friendship, but yeah. There is no friendship between a girl and a boy. So what is it?
But I'm saying it will lead to bad consequences.
Uh-huh, yeah. Now you're talking.
Yeah, yeah. They can be friends. Obviously, they can be friends. Yeah. I'm just saying that that will lead to consequences.
Yeah. Now we're on the same side, I guess.
Yeah. Otherwise, obviously, you can have plenty of acquaintances. Mm-hmm. Even people who you might loosely refer to, oh, yeah, she's a friend.
Yeah.
But not a friend, you know.
Yeah. No, see, because we are from different cultures.
Yeah, we are. In the West.
Yes.
And that was completely normal, and you're thrust into a society which makes it normal, and you would be very in a very difficult position if you tried to avoid it.
So I guess we have to go for a break right now, and then we'd be back. Station it is, and we're talking about the consequences of a friendship between girls and boys.
Mm-hmm.
And what are the consequences of these sorts of friendship? Well, at the first point, we said that there is no friendship between girls and boys because it will lead to nowhere in the end, eventually. So this is the first point. Now, let's talk about the consequences, the nowheres that would happen.
Okay, well, the most obvious is haram will take place.
Mm-hmm.
Even if it's limited to, you know, a high five. That's what you do with your friends, right? But that's haram. You're not allowed to do that.
Yeah.
And it goes on and on. But the point is haram.
Yeah.
Okay. So that's the first and most obvious thing. But there's also psychological harms.
Of course.
Like
yes.
Really, really bad psychological harms. You fall in love with a girl who sees you as a friend.
Mm-hmm.
Suddenly you failed your exams.
And you would be brokenhearted for the rest of your life.
And you're brokenhearted. And your ego's gone down the drain.
Exactly, yes.
And it works the other way as well. The girl falls in love with the boy, but he's like, no, I see you as just a friend.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's even more devastating for girls.
For girls, right? Yes. So I guess the ideology behind the fact that there shouldn't be a friendship between a boy and a girl is exactly this part. Where in our religion, in Islam, they care about the heart of a human being.
Oh,
they don't want it to be heartbroken.
You know, it's such a merciful religion. It's safeguarding us so much from the harms that we innocently fall into.
Exactly.
But yeah, so there's psychological harms. There's also other harms. You know, the society, you might just be friends.
Yeah.
But the society doesn't see you in that way. They're like, oh, they're spending a lot of time together. And they will start to assume things about
exactly,
you.
Exactly, yeah.
Now, you might shrug that off and think, oh,
and
I don't care what they think.
And you would be a matter of discussion everywhere.
Yeah. But
then backbiting for some other people. So everywhere you look at it, there would be so much of problems that would raise. One after another.
There's also something really good that could come out of it. And this is the only good thing that I can think of that could come out of it is that you're friends, and then you like each other, and then you propose, and you're married.
Yeah. Now that's a happy ending.
That's a happy ending, you know, and that would be fantastic. But when does that happen?
These are very rare.
Very rare.
It happens when you are religiously a person who cares.
Mm.
So you don't want to go for wrong things. Therefore, you just have known each other and then you go for a proposal and the happy ending. They lived happily ever after.
So
but normally what happens is that they are a friend and they're going just like that. They don't care about the consequences. But there comes a moment when one of the either sides is going to say, okay, we have to say bye to each other. And then the other side is going to end up heartbroken. And then the dilemma and then the dramatic story. And then
it's just a horrible mess.
Yeah.
Okay. It's just a horrible mess. Mm-hmm. Dear brothers, dear sisters out there, my young brothers and sisters, just stay away from it.
Yeah.
I mean, inshallah, you're already protected from it and you can, you know, it's really cool because we know our boundaries.
Exactly.
And that's really nice. The society that I come from isn't like that.
Mm-hmm.
It always is something else.
So you mean there is no such a innocent relationship?
Not really, no. Never. As far as I've seen, never. Mm-hmm. It always becomes something,
yeah.
You see. And human beings are very good nowadays.
So culture does have a role.
Oh, yeah, obviously. Yeah, of course. Huge role.
Yeah. So culture is also another factor that would determine how you are going to treat the other sex or gender. But what do you say about a break? So, dear listeners, let's go for a break and then we'll be back in a heartbeat.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Youth Station it is, and we're talking about the friendship of girls and boys and the consequences, and we've been through too much, I suppose. You have to avoid some sort of relationships that you call them, tag them as innocent, but they aren't actually innocent. But the thing which is very important is that even if it is going to lead somewhere good, which is very rare, as I said, it is not worth it. You know, the risk is not worth it because if you end up as a heartbroken person, then the cure is not going to come very easily. And tragic. Regret would be there always.
Oh, yeah. Lots of regret.
You would itch yourself every now and then and you say, I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have been into this relationship. And why me?
Social media has made it easier, obviously. So lots of people are just, you know, he's my Facebook friend. She's my
Pen pal.
And so they just start communicating and sending smileys and talking more and more and more and more. And it does, again, it's the same issue. It leads to so many different problems.
Yeah, exactly. Even if there are some positive points to it, even if you are going to enjoy that relationship for quite some time, and it depends on the person and the people, because nowadays people are so different. But again, in the end, there would be regret and there would be sad stories coming into your thought and to your brain. Your emotions would just be devastated. And Allah, of course, does not like those kind of relationships because we are not protected in them.
And we have many ahadith in the guidance of the Quran. And
Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, of course, have told us also again about that. There are many, many recommendations in the fact that a woman, a girl and a boy should not be so much in touch because then there arises a problem.
So Imam Ali alayhi salam was once walking down the street. This is really interesting. He saw a young woman coming towards him in his direction. He crossed the street.
Yeah.
Right? So that he wouldn't bump into her as he walked.
It's a lesson, of course.
He also said that if an older woman says salam alaykum to me, sometimes I'll initiate the salam. If it's a young woman, I won't initiate the salam with her.
Mm-hmm.
If somebody who's a young woman says salam to me, I'll obviously give the reply, but I won't initiate it. You know, there's these like little, really subtle things. Sayyidah Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, saying, for example, that it's better for men to not see women and for women to not see men. Again, this doesn't mean that women should not be, you know, in society.
In society or active in society.
You know, the hijab is actually something that enables women to be active in society and to interact with men.
Exactly.
You know, to, for example, go to the markets to buy things, to discuss different issues, topics, like we're doing right now, sister.
And you know what? I guess there's a logic. See, you do not know how to swim. Even if you know swimming, you might get drowned in the ocean. So why to put yourself in that situation in the first place? So to think before you do anything, to watch out before you take any action is better, I guess, than to regret in the future.
Don't deny your instincts.
Yeah.
There's a hadith, for example, the guidance of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam teaches us that a man and a woman, na mahram, na man and woman, should not ever be in one room.
Yeah.
With the door closed.
Because the third person is going to be the devil himself.
The devil himself.
Yeah.
And you can sense it when that happens.
Exactly.
I run. So Prophet Yusuf, remember the story. He's a prophet,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, that's also a beautiful story.
A prophet
story.
Of Allah.
Yeah.
Right? And then that incident takes place where Zulayqa actually closes the door. What does he do? He's a prophet of God. He could have said, I can control myself.
Yeah.
I'm good. You know, my soul is connected to Allah.
Mm-hmm.
He runs.
Yeah, he
so
runs.
Lots of people think that, no, I'm strong enough. I can deal with it. No. Even Prophet Yusuf
there
knew
is
that
no
you should
guarantee.
Run. Get away from that.
There is no guarantee after all. Mm-hmm. And I guess this is all the time that we have for today. So it was all a pleasure to be here with you guys. I hope you enjoyed today's episode. Until another session. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of Islamic Upbringing. Well, in this program, we answer the questions that you have related to the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Well, today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Professor Salman Nakavi, who is a faculty member at the Al-Mustafa University. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much.
Well, Professor, there's a question that if a child reaches puberty and now it's his time to follow the religious obligations and does not wake up early in the morning, how do we wake up a child early in the morning who has just reached puberty?
Yes, we should realize that we need to teach him to wake up in the morning. The important thing is that we're not supposed to do it all our lives, or he shouldn't be made... It should not become a habit for him that someone should be making him up all the time. So we need to teach him and guide him how to become alert to this issue. And there are many factors which go into this issue. And that one of them is that the human body has a bio clock in it. If it has to be, it can be wound up in a proper way, it can be made to do things at the body itself becomes forms a habit and follows that habit. So if a child or a person is able to, you know, plan the day in such a way that everything is done at a special time, eating and going to bed and going to sleep and waking up in the morning.
There's a proper schedule.
There's a proper schedule. So if there's tuning to that, that is done in such a way that everything is done on time, a child, a person can wake up just, you know, at the time he wants to, when he goes to sleep, with this intention that he needs to get up at that time. So that is important, that one should be able to have a schedule, daily schedule, which he follows religiously. Going to sleep with a heavy stomach is not also
recommended.
Normally, nowadays, especially in winter times, especially or even for fasting, we just need to have two times of meals. Two meals a day would be enough. So we can have early morning meals and we can have early evening or early night meals. So two meals a day would be sufficient for our lives, especially if we go to work, if we go to school, college. In the afternoons, we don't get time to even rest or sleep. Oversleeping and sleeping too much in the afternoon is also not recommended. If a child sleeps too much in the afternoon, then he won't be able to sleep early in the night.
Yeah.
So he needs to get tired up. He needs to be, you know, coming back from school. He needs to, you know, do his homework. He can go to play and whatever. And he needs to get really tired up, and then he can go to sleep early, and he will get up early. But again, if he needs to be helped, you can give him assistance by providing him a clock. A clock which sets off an alarm, or you can set an alarm in his phone, for example. And then even if you need,
so there's a series of processes you have to be going through to make a child wake up early in the morning.
Exactly.
If your child is not sleeping at early at night, you should not be expecting him to be waking up early at night. And if you yourself are not doing that, then you should not be expecting your child to be doing that.
Exactly.
So there has to be a proper timetable that has to be followed to achieve the goal. Professor, we'll discuss more with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are with Professor Salman Naqvi. And Professor, you were helping us to with the tips. How can we make a child wake up early in the morning for morning prayers especially and to carry out religious obligations who has just reached puberty? Don't you think one of the problems that exists within us as parents is that we actually start getting concerned about these things as a child reaches the age of puberty, not before that?
Yes, so if he has trained and he has formed a habit of sleeping early, then naturally he will be waking up early. Especially when we want our children to go to school, we wake them up early because they need to catch the bus or whatever. But for prayers, sometimes we feel problematic. We say, how should we wake him up or wake her up? We need to teach them. And
there are emotional corner gets exactly. A little more, gets into the action. But you're saying that as we wake up them for the schooling, we should be waking up them for the prayers as well.
Exactly. So it is recommended that they, number one, when they go to sleep, make this intention, pure intention of getting up in the morning for prayers. They need to realize that they have to make a pact with themselves.
Okay.
In the night, waking up, they have full intention of getting up in the morning. with their own, and they're concerned about it, we need to make them feel concerned about it. We need to make them focused on it. We need to make them themselves, very much attentive to the fact they need to get up on their own for their own betterment. And then in the morning we can wake them up. Number one, it's recommended when we wake up ourselves, mm-hmm. we should try to wake them up the first time, the second time after we have gone for ablution, prepared ourselves for prayers, we should try to wake them up.
Yeah.
And the third time is after we have prayed ourselves.
And then we can
ask them to pray, wake up. Of course,
As you said in the previous sessions as well, that if the obedience starts from very 7 years, the obedient part, being obedient with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not waiting for the age of puberty, like when a boy gets 15 and now let's start making him realize what are the responsibilities. We can teach him earlier than puberty so that he, when he reaches puberty or when she reaches puberty, it becomes easy for them.
Yes, it becomes a habit for them, which they are, taking care of all the time. It's not just for getting up for school. It's all the day, all their lives long. Especially when it's recommended that we shouldn't sleep between the sunrise and the dawn and sunrise. It's a very...
That's the time of distribution of risk.
Exactly. So the early bird, in English also, you have the early bird catches the worm.
Yeah.
Or early to bed, early to rise,
makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise.
So if you, inculcate these things in a your children and make them, really think about them and to, act upon them, then the children themselves will be, programmed to get up on time and do things at time. And especially when we are making our scheduling it around prayer times, whether it's in the early morning, whether it's in the Zohar prayers, Asr prayers, or everything is managed around that, then our lives would actually become, very much those lives which are pure lives.
And there's this very beautiful Persian quote which says that, do not say to prayers, I have work. Say to your work, I have prayers right
exactly.
now. So if we go on with that ideology, we can actually change many things. So we'll discuss more with you, Professor, after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are with Professor Salman Naqvi. And Professor, now we have an audience question, which is again unusual one, like the mother. She was in the previous episode. Now we have a mother who has reached the decision that she has to get separated from her husband because the things are not going very well between them. But her question is that her children are 6 and 3 years old, and both of them are boys. So it is the boys that has kept her kind of imprisoned with this person she doesn't want to live with. Do you have any advices for her in regards to her children? What could be done?
So, as you know, as all of us know, that resorting to divorce and separation is the worst thing that can be done. And the worst impact is upon the children. It's nothing worse than the children of divorce. They are, they have come into this world based on this wedlock between this man and this woman, husband and wife. Now, this is expected to continue, and their children, count upon that. They are, they feel protected, they feel safe within the hands of these two people. So, as with all cases, the first thing is to be really careful in selection of the spouse. That is very important. It's a chain. It is something which is you're going to embrace, which is going to be put on your neck, a chain you're going to be chained with a necklace, as you could say, that you cannot remove easily. So you need to think of it properly, and you need to make a decision that we need to live together all the forever.
Yeah.
So that is the best situation. The worst scenario is that finally you make the decision to separate.
Yeah.
Now, what could be the best situation for the children, and how to manage their feelings and how to manage them? It's a very difficult thing. Whether the child, the mother should take care of them, or whether the father should take
care.
Of course, as far as religion goes, there are issues. Till the age of two, the custody of a girl. Till seven is of a girl can be with the mother, but okay. The custody of a boy till the age of two, but after that the responsibility lies upon the husband of the father, so he takes the custody of the children, except that the wife
insists on taking the custody.
She can prove in a competent court of law where she can prove that giving custody to the husband would have a negative effect for the children, and would be not beneficial for them somehow. But basically the custody falls with the father, mm-hmm. and he is responsible for the custody. But the important thing is how they can manage to take care of their children out of wedlock. It's a very difficult situation. If the custody goes with the husband, then he needs to find either a spouse who can take care of his children in a way that they do not feel that this mother, who is not their real mother,
real is mother.
The stepmother, can really, they can feel attached to her. Or they have the opportunity and the freedom to meet with their real mother whenever they want.
At the same time.
So it's a very difficult situation, a situation which has
impact on the
mental and physical things. And of course, the impacts cannot be really very easily removed. So we need to be very careful in selecting the spouse we want to live with.
So it goes back to spouse selection. Thank you so much, Professor. That's all the time we had for today. And thank you so much, dear listeners. And the best thing is that we come to the common terms. There's no relation that does not have problems. But the best thing is to how you tackle them, how you face them, and how you come to common terms and actually making up is something that matters than breaking up things, especially you got to be thinking about your children. Thank you so much for listening. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest.
Eye on Islam.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. Each week, we look at a trending news story which has a direct relevance to the beautiful religion of Islam, and we break it down from a Muslim perspective. A spat of Islamophobic attacks in the UK's second largest city, Birmingham, has put the spotlight once again on anti-Muslim racism in Britain. Official statistics show that Muslims are the most targeted group in this country, with nearly 3,500 hate crimes perpetrated against Muslims in England and Wales last year. So on today's show, we're going to ask why Islamophobia is reaching epidemic proportions and what can be done about it.
On the 29th of March, around 11 p.m., an elderly Muslim man walking home from his local masjid was viciously attacked by three men. The unprovoked assault left the 73-year-old victim hospitalized with a broken hand and multiple cuts to the face. The incident is just the latest example of an all-too-common event in Britain, Islamophobic hate crimes. The UK has a severe problem with anti-Muslim discrimination. Unchecked political rhetoric, combined with hostile media coverage, has created fear and mistrust. the seeds which breed hatred of the close to 4 million Muslims living in England. Right-wing terrorism poses a constant threat, with a far-right teenager found guilty of planning to murder Muslims at two mosques in England in March 2023. Unfortunately, some terrorists have been more successful, as was the case with Mohammed Salim, who was murdered in cold blood by Ukrainian neo-Nazi Pavlo Lapshin in April 2013. Another example was a terror attack near Finsbury Park Mosque in London 2017. Islamophobe Darren Osborne drove a van in